From 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just before you go to, could you go back one slide? Take a look at this. Getting past Satan's hindrances. That's why I was wondering, Marcia. Amen. Sometimes Marcia will tease me. I'll come up to her. She goes, were you in my house listening to conversations we were having? I said, well, this time you were in my house listening to conversation the Lord and I were having. So let me read to you verses 17 through 20 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says this, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. King James has the more literal translation there. Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Lord, I thank you for the word that you have invested in my own heart. And I pray that as I stand here to bring your word, that I would be a vessel that doesn't get in your way, that you would be able to accomplish the purpose you have, and that we will have the joy of hearing from heaven and being changed and challenged and encouraged by your word through your, in Jesus' name. So in our text, we see another wave or line of attack that the devil uses against the saints of God. Throughout our series this fall, More Than Conquerors, we've been looking at the resources that God's given us to overcome multiple lines of attack that the enemy brings. We've looked at temptation. We took a look at deception and strongholds and flaming arrows and footholds. And now today we're going to take a look at hindrances. And I don't know if you're seeing a pattern, but as I was preparing and getting this message ready, I saw, man, what a pattern here. When you think about your journey to become more like Jesus, because that's God's desire for you and for me, is that we would look more and more like Christ when he's done. So you have temptations, the first line of attack that the enemy uses. It's the most effective for him because it's minimum involvement but maximum return, because every one of us has the sin nature that those temptations play against. So all the enemy has to do is infuse ideologies, infuse things into the world system, and our own sin nature takes over after that. But the thing about temptations is the enemy's attempt with these temptations is to get you to believe that the journey towards holiness and Christ-likeness isn't worth the cost. That it's better but to simply indulge yourself. So in other words, in terms of your journey, temptations try to convince you don't go on that journey. Now, if that doesn't work, the enemy goes to deception, and deception is intended to get you to think you're on the journey when you're really not. Deception gets you believing you're doing God's will, but you're not. You're actually caught up in the enemy's web. Well, when those two don't work, then the enemy has to look for a different avenue to keep you from moving forward towards Christ-likeness. And so he shoots for strongholds, those entrenched patterns of thought, ideology, attitude, value, behavior, those areas rooted in our sin nature, in things that we learned, things that we saw modeled, experiences that we had, default mechanisms we developed as a result of those. And those strongholds are his attempt, as he seeks to exploit them, to keep you in bondage so you can't move forward in your journey to Christ. Because he wants you to keep going backwards, to keep defaulting back to old patterns. Now, when you and I begin to let God work in those strongholds and we begin to seek him and he begins to touch and to release and to redeem those damaged emotions and damaged memories and begins to rewrite truth in our heart, we begin to move forward in our journey again. But then what the enemy does is he shoots flaming arrows at us. And the goal is to re-inflame those areas that God's healing so that instead of being in strongholds where you can't move forward, these flaming arrows try to inflame the broken area so you don't believe you can move forward. You believe there's nothing that's going to ever change. I'm going to be stuck. I'm going to be trapped. Thursday or Friday night at the worship weekend, I preached about giants and facing giants. And the goal of a giant is to intimidate you and bully you into slavery, into believing that you can't overcome. And the enemy uses flaming arrows with the goal of reigniting that stronghold so you don't believe that even God can set you free. All of those are attempts to keep you from moving forward. Now, when that doesn't work, the enemy tries to create an opening to keep you from going forward. He looks for footholds. See, once you've dealt with temptation and deception and strongholds and flaming arrows, you're moving forward and you're pretty excited about life. You're seeing God work in your life. You're seeing Christ manifest. And you're like, man, this is so cool. Praise the Lord. Give God thanks. And the danger is you start running off of experience and you stop trusting Christ. And you stop pressing in and you kind of like coast a little bit. And that sets you up for compromise, which can be a door that opens to the enemy, a foothold where he can then keep you back. So everything he's doing is trying to keep you from God's destiny in your life. Everything he's doing is trying to prevent you from moving forward to look like Jesus. But what if temptations don't work and deception doesn't work and strongholds don't work and flaming arrows don't work and footholds don't work? You're still moving forward. And if you're still moving forward, what does the enemy got to do next? Oh, that would be hindrances. And that's what I want to look at today. Hindrances are the devil's attempt to interfere with, slow down, distract, and otherwise hinder the will and work of God in the believer's life. Let me say that again. Hindrances are the devil's attempt to interfere with, to slow down, to distract, and otherwise hinder the will and work of God in the believer's life. But this series isn't just about the problems. Oh, devil's after me. Used to have testimonies like that. Oh, the devil's after me. And someone would go, amen. I'm like, why would you say amen to that? Why would you say, so be it? Why would you agree with that? No, that's stupid. But, oh, he's after me. Oh, he's got... You know, folks, I don't want you to focus on what the devil can do. I want you to focus on what Jesus has already done. I don't want you focusing on what he's trying to do to pull you back. The only reason I want you to be aware of this is because Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. If you're going into battle, it's nice to know what the enemy uses. Oops, I didn't see that one coming. You know, you want to make sure you know, but you know so that you know the countermeasures to the attack. So that's why this series has been focused on the resources and strategies God has provided for you to be more than a conqueror. God did not expect you to fall prey to the devil's schemes because he destroyed... Now, folks, hold on. Ain't gonna blame that on anyone but me. See, if I was a monotonous, monotone, boring preacher, I wouldn't be grabbing myself like that. There we go. I'd be just standing there. And God loves you. With my mama like this, there ain't no way I'm ever going to be like that. Just saying. So, chip off the old block. So, where was I? I was going somewhere. Oh, so God has given us the resources, and the Lord never intended you to be defeated by the enemy. He intended for you to be more than a conqueror. He intended for you to be an overcomer. So it doesn't matter what comes your way, you need to see Jesus. One of the things I said Friday night is I said the danger is as Christians when we focus on our giants instead of our God, the giants get supersized and God shrinks. But when we focus on our God instead of on the giants, God supersizes and the giant shrinks. When Saul and Israel saw Goliath, this 9-foot-plus man with 125 pounds of armor on his body and a 15-pound point on the end of his shaft, his spear, they're like, ah! Because all they could see was the giant. But David comes running up to him, and what David says is, you've defied God! and I'm coming to you in his name, and you're going down, you're going to die, we're going to kill you, and we're going to take you out. Because David saw what God could do, not what the giant could do. And so I want to encourage your hearts with this, to keep your eyes on Christ. Understand hindrances will come. Now, not every hindrance is a demonic hindrance. When I started this series all the way back a few months ago, I laid out to you that one of the challenges that we have when we look at this idea of spiritual warfare is we will either overemphasize the devil and find him behind every corner and under every rock, or we will ignore him and think he's not there. The devil doesn't care which of those two you choose, because either way, you're unbalanced. So we need discernment from the Holy Spirit to be able to know what is. Because sometimes it's simply living as finite beings in a finite world that we have hindrances. Getting a little bit of reverb echo. When I travel up to Albany, I'll usually put on WGY because I want to get the traffic report. I want to know if I've got to get to a destination, is there a traffic jam? Has there been an accident? Is there construction? Because those things provide hindrances to me accomplishing my goal. There's nothing demonic about a construction worker going stop, go, stop, go. They're fixing the road. And at rush hour, when everyone wants to leave Albany at the same time, there's nothing demonic about all the cars trying to go through a few booths. Okay? It just is. This week, you will face hindrances if you go to Price Chopper or Walmart on Tuesday or Wednesday. I am just saying to you, if your goal is, I'm going just pop in and pop out, I'll be out in 5 minutes. It ain't happening. Everybody will be around you holding turkeys, holding stuffing, holding taters and stuff like that. It just ain't going to happen. Okay? Now, there's nothing demonic about that. Even in the Bible, we see an example of this in Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. They faced a hindrance. They wanted to get to see Jesus, and they can't even make it in to see Jesus. It's just life. Finite world, finite being, it happens. How do you handle those kind of things? Well, according to Scripture, in everything give thanks. So not swearing, I probably is a low bar, but I'd raise it just a little bit higher than that, but... Okay. So we give thanks. We give thanks. Now, sometimes, believe it or not, God sticks hindrances in your way. God closes doors. Now, we don't always like that, but God closes doors. Let me give you a couple of examples from Scripture. First one is in Numbers 22. Some of you may be familiar with this account. It's the account of the talking donkey. Balaam is a prophet for hire. Balak, king of Moab, hires him because he wants Balaam, this prophet for hire, to curse Israel so that Balak and the Moabites can defeat them. Well, God doesn't want Israel to be cursed. And so this whole thing plays out with Balaam going, not going, and finally God says, oh, you can go, but only say what I want you to. Now, we find out later that the reason Balaam wanted to go is... he wants to get paid. He wants the money. So as he's going, because he doesn't have the right heart to do what God wants, God has this encounter with him. Verse 28. Actually, just about before that, Balaam goes, and as he's going, his donkey goes off the road. And Balaam gets mad at his donkey. So he takes the thing, whips it, and whacks the donkey. And whacking this donkey. And then God lets the donkey talk. I feel like I'm in the Narnia land here, okay? Talking donkeys. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to make you beat me these three times? I don't know about you, but I try to put myself in these stories. I'm not going to respond the way Balaam is. If my dog Zorro jumps in my lap and says, hi, Ray, how you doing? I'm freaking out. I'm not having a conversation. Hey, want to go out for coffee? No! I got a talking animal. I'm freaked out. Balaam is so ticked off at his donkey, he has a conversation with the donkey. Makes me wonder which one of them is the donkey. So anyhow, let's move on. Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool out of me." See, it's all about me, isn't it? "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" I'm watching this conversation take place and just like a fly on the wall going, this is so weird. So, "Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. First smart thing Balaam ever did. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?" "I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now. But I would have spared her." That was a closed door. God didn't want Balaam cursing, and God tried to protect this prophet for hire by having his donkey see what he couldn't see. That was a divine hindrance. Here's another one over into the book of Acts, chapter 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, that may seem weird. Why wouldn't God want the gospel preached? In fact, if I were Paul, I'd say, wait a minute, that can't be God. It's got to be a devil. You know, because God wants the word preached. But they understand this not to be the devil, but to be God saying no. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Divine hindrances, divine obstacles, closed doors. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, in the big, big picture, historical picture, that decision took the gospel from being Eastern religion to Western, because it jumped the border, made it to Greece, and ended up going all the way to Rome, which is what needed to happen for you and for me to be saved today. So thank God he listened. So what I find in my life, and I'm 56 now, pastored for over 30, almost 35 years, God will sometimes close doors for you, and you won't always understand why in the moment. I'm sure that Paul couldn't figure out, why can't I preach the gospel here? He gave me the message to preach. Why can't, I mean, Asia. Oh my goodness, Asia is ripe. It's perfect. Ephesus, it's the queen. It's the queen city. I got to get there. What God was saying, I believe, in retrospect, as you read through Acts, is they're not ready yet. The door's not ready to be opened yet. Now, on his third missionary journey, he did get there, and he stayed there almost 3 years. And all of Asia heard. How many of you know that there are times that people just aren't ready, and God has to get things ready before that door opens up? Now, what happens for us, because we're finite and we don't have God's perspective, we see a door closed and we're mad. We kick the door. We jiggle the door. We try to pry the door open. If God shuts a door, leave it shut. You don't want what's behind door number one. Take door number two. Because in this case, actually in his case, it was door number three. He tried Asia, that door was closed. He tried Mysia, that door was closed. It took door three to finally get to the right door. And when he got there, it was like, guys, I think I know what door opened. I think we're supposed to go that way. I'm like, okay. And then God started opening up. You had the church of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, the Bereans heard the gospel. He went to Corinth. He was there for a year and a half. All that whole area got opened up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if God shuts a door, it's either because he's going to protect you from something that could harm you, or he's closing the door because it's not the time, and or he's got another door to open later. Okay? That's where faith comes in. That's where discernment comes in. Pastor Ray, you said this is about demonic hindrances. Yeah, I'm there now. But I had to clarify for you because some of you will get a hindrance. Oh, it's got to be a devil. I rebuke this. And you're rebuking something God did. You don't want to rebuke what God's doing. You want to accept what God's doing. And some of you may want to try to cast out the demon of traffic, and you're just wasting your time and being obsessed with demons. If it's human and God discerns it for you and it's human, just say, God, in everything I give thanks. It's life, chance to grow in long-suffering and patience and kindness and goodness and not telling that person who's next to me and I'm frustrated with, they're number one with the wrong finger. You know what I'm saying? That we want to honor Jesus. And if it's a divine thing, Lord, I accept your wisdom. You know, you may not find out till you get to heaven that the reason your car didn't start is because you would have been in an accident on I-88 because somebody was drunk and wasn't paying attention. Be thankful when God closes a door, because it's either protection or provision, and both of them will be better for you than your will. Okay? So what about these demonic hindrances? Well, it's obvious in our text in 1 Thessalonians 2 that there was a demonic hindrance for Paul. It says in verse 18, we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again. This wasn't just a one-time thing. I tried repeatedly to get through this closed door. I pressed. I jiggled the handle. I shook the door. I couldn't get through here. Why? Because Satan stopped us. Satan blocked us. Satan hindered us. The word is a military word. It was used of armies that would build these deep trenches to keep invading armies from moving forward fast. They couldn't just travel quickly over the ground because the trench stopped them. They had to go down and they slow down their progress. That's what hindrances from the devil does. They slow you down. You're making progress. You're doing things that God wants. And all of a sudden, bang, you're stuck. You lose momentum. You stop moving forward. It interferes with that progression that God has for you. So Paul certainly faced this. He's not the only one that faced the demonic hindrance. Going back to Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. From the first day, you were heard, and I was sent. Verse 13. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now, the prince of the Persian kingdom is not an earthly figure. If you read this passage, it is a demonic overlord responsible for that kingdom of Persia. The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for how many days? 21 days. Hold that thought, 21 days. Then Michael, it's Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. We have some spiritual warfare going on. This angel can't get through. The prince of Persia is resisting him and resisting him. He can't move. And then finally, Michael the archangel pops in to help him. He said, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So in both cases, there was demonic hindrance, demonic obstacles. How do you deal with those? And this is the heart of the message. How do you deal with those? You know, is there something that you mail order, you get it from Amazon.com, you know, you put it on layaway at Walmart for Christmas? How do you break through demonic hindrances? And the only thing that I know and the only thing that I've learned from the Word of God that breaks through this is persevering prayer, which is what Marcia was saying. In fact, here's the takeaway today. When demonic hindrances meet a saint's persevering prayer, the saint always wins. Would you read that with me out loud? When demonic hindrances meet a saint's persevering prayer, the saint always wins. Notice, I did not say when demonic hindrances meet a saint's prayer. It's persevering prayer. Because think of it this way, you've got the enemy pushing and you're pushing. Who's going to quit first? Now, I've known believers that will say, okay, this must be an attack, I'll pray. And they pray once, and they pray twice, and they may even get excited and pray three times, but then nothing changes, and they give up. They quit. They throw in the towel. They assume nothing's going to change. If you have discernment from the Holy Spirit and you know this is a demonic hindrance, you don't stop praying until you break through. That's the only thing that changes the dynamic here. Because the enemy will resist as long as he can, but he cannot ultimately stop the will of God for your life. Proverbs says there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. And if you align your will with his will and you persevere in prayer, now this is not you saying, oh God, give me, because you're not listening to me, give me. No, this isn't it at all. God has the answer. It was sent day one, okay? But there's demonic interference, and what your prayers do, if you've ever read the book by Peretti, This Present Darkness, or Piercing the Darkness, or any of those things, what your prayers do is your prayers are the arena where the warfare takes place. And as you pray and intercede, it's almost like your prayers are being used by God to strengthen the hands of the angels and those bringing the answer, and it's the breakthrough, and the enemy's grip has to let go. He will hold on and hold on, and in fact, it will look darkest before the dawn. It will look like there's absolute disaster here, but you don't look at what you see. You look at who you know, and you trust him. If you know that this is a God thing, that he's calling you to pray through, then you do not let go until you break through. Does that make sense? Okay. Rhys Howells was an intercessor that God used during World War II. If you ever get a chance to read, it's a little book, and it shares his testimony. And he said that when they were praying through different battles and things that were going on in World War II, he said God would put a burden on our heart. We had this one where forces were in Africa. And he said, we just began to pray. And as we were praying, we thought maybe Rommel, the desert fox, would win this particular battle. But as we pray, the Spirit of God says, no, he's not supposed to win this one. And so we dug in and we interceded and we prayed and we prayed and prayed. And all of a sudden, prayers became praise. The breakthrough, and we knew that we knew. And they ended up getting the report from the field days later that there was a turn, there was a shift, that something happened supernaturally that allowed the victory to take place for the forces of good. This requires us to have long-range vision for prayer. And that's difficult in a microwave age world. If we don't get the answer in the first, second, or third try, we have a tendency to either say, you know, God's not going to do it, we're giving up, or what am I doing wrong, or why doesn't God love me? When all it is you're engaged in a battle that you must win by faith. You don't let go of God. You persevere, bring others along with you if you need to, but you pray together until you break through and have that victory. Take a look in James chapter 5. The writer here, James, says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This ties back to the footholds message from a few weeks ago. Make sure if you're going to persevere in prayer that your life is where it needs to be with Jesus. Because if you've compromised yourself and given legal right to the enemy to harass you and oppress you, you're probably not going to see a change. So you got to be willing to make sure that you are where you need to be with Jesus. You're not knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly walking in sin. You got to deal with that first. But having dealt with that, it says here, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. There is power here. It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Jesus said, ask, you shall receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. What most people don't realize, however, is that in the original language, those are all present imperatives, which means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. I've used this illustration before, but if you know that someone's at someone's home and you go to the door, you knock, and no one comes, you say, oh, I guess they're not going to answer, I'm leaving. If you know they're expecting you, and you know they want you there, then you knock until they open the door. So as you and I seek what God wants, we pray and we persist in persevering prayer. And I got to be honest, at least my experience, and I, as I said, I've been doing this for a long time. I think by and large, the church has forgotten how to pray through. I'm not blaming the church or criticizing. I'm simply stating a fact. There was a time that it was not uncommon for 2, 3, or 4 hours of persevering prayer at the altar where we would pray, pray through is what we would call it. We would stay, and it's not so much about time, it's more this attitude. I will do in Jesus what it takes to see this breakthrough for his glory. I will do what it takes. It's not like, well, you know, we had nice prayer time, 5 minutes, let's move on. But just a genuine crying out for God. James talks about this, and then when you're in that place of prayer, take a look at chapter 4 now, chapter earlier. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. See, when your life is where it needs to be with Jesus, and you have come under the authority of Jesus, and you persevere in prayer, it is the enemy who runs and gives up, not you. Let me show you the example going back to Daniel. Well, actually, let's start with Paul first. Paul never got back to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, but look what happened by his third missionary journey. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Where was Thessalonica? In the province of Macedonia. Paul had a chance to go from Ephesus to Macedonia. He then traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. Paul had a chance to get back to Thessalonica at least 2 more times recorded in Scripture, and possibly 1 more time beyond that, after Acts was written. Paul never stopped praying for the Thessalonians. Paul never stopped praying for the church as he found it. He kept praying for God to make a way. He didn't accept the hindrance as the final answer. He didn't accept the obstacle and the closed door from the enemy as the final answer. Paul knew Jesus, and Paul wouldn't stop until he got through. Take a look at Daniel. Remember I told you in verse 13, keep track of the number of days. What does it say again? The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me. How many days? 21 days, right? When did the answer get sent? Day one. 21 days he resisted me. Now go back to the beginning of chapter 10. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true and concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks. How many days is 3 weeks? So for 21 days, there's a battle going on, and Daniel is fasting and praying. He may not know everything that's going on in the spiritual realm, but he knows enough. I'm going to pray and fast, and I'm not going to let go until God gives me the answer to this vision. And then the answer comes. Does this make sense, church? This isn't rocket science. This isn't like super deep and profound. It's just basic truth. If you're going to beat this one, there's not like a whole lot of things that you do. You just do one thing and you don't quit until you break through. So if I were to ask you, don't raise your hands, but if I were to ask you this question, hypothetically, how many of you believe that right now you are facing a demonic hindrance? Your progress in Christ is impeded. You know you're dealing with strongholds. You've got the shield of faith for flaming arrows. You've closed the door to footholds. You're resisting temptation. You've discerned there's no deception. You just know that something, and as you sit here and you've heard me preach, you go, wait a minute, this one's not me. This isn't finite. This isn't God. This thing is demonic. How many of you would like to see God begin setting you free? And I want to give you the opportunity to begin. I'm not saying you have to stay here for hours today, but I want you to begin by committing yourself, Lord, I will persevere in this in prayer. And I'm going to invite you just to come. You can kneel, you can stand up front, but I want to invite you to come, and we're going to pray together and just ask the Lord to begin that process for you. So if you got a demonic hindrance, and you're like, Lord, I want this thing to break, and I am willing to take a stand with you and persevere in prayer, come on down.